This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
I appreciate the opportunity, as always, to speak this morning. I just hate the reason for it. Gene coming down sick, that's just about all he needs at this point. And so he needs your prayers, and he needs your calls and your cards, and just any act of kindness that you can manage for him, I'm sure would be appreciated. He has had some difficulties, that's for sure. So please remember him. Also, remember to look around the audience here before you leave. I should say look around the assembly. God's the audience. Look around the assembly. We have a number of visitors with us. We have folks that are here from town. We hope that you'll come back and be with us. We have folks that are here working in the area, and we have some old friends back with us. And we're happy they could be back as well. So please look around the audience or the assembly and greet those folks before you leave. I want to talk with you for just a few minutes this morning about communication. You know, communication is obviously of vital importance to us all. We communicate on a daily basis in a variety of different ways. We communicate, obviously, with our voice. We communicate with our facial expressions and our body language. And these days, with social media, it's just kind of a constant stream of communication, isn't it? I don't do Twitter and Instagram and all those things, but it's just a constant stream of communication. And we couldn't really live, could we, on this earth, if we didn't have a way to communicate with each other, if we were totally isolated? So communication is of vital importance. Have you ever had a loved one that you've been away from for a number of weeks or months, and you haven't been able to communicate with them? How does that make you feel when you're out of touch with them? Well, you start to get concerned, don't you? You start to worry about their well-being. You wonder how they are. You wonder if they're getting along okay, if they need anything. And you think about them often. And so communication is an important network for us. It keeps us linked in with those that we love. Well, you know, our relationship with God is very much the same. We have to be networked closely with God. We have to have a constant stream of communication with God. And if we don't, we're liable to fall victim to what we talked about in the Bible class this morning, that deceitfulness of sin. And then we get drawn away from God, and then there becomes this partition of separation, this partition of sin between us and God, and we're divorced from Him, and we don't want that. And so it's of vital importance in our relationship with God that there's ongoing communication. And that's really what I want to talk about today. He's our Creator, isn't He? He's the one that put us here. He's our sustainer. He's the one that made provision for our eternal salvation. We need to stay in close contact and communication with Him. He has communicated with man since the beginning of time. He has always had a channel of communication with mankind since the creation. He spoke directly with Adam and Eve. The Bible says He walked in the garden with them in the cool of the evening. So He communicated directly with them. Then He communicated through the prophets, didn't He? He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people. And then He spoke through angels at times. He had angels come and deliver messages to men. You'll remember He came and talked to Mary and told her that she would be the mother of Christ. He's communicated through the Holy Spirit, and to us, through this word that the Holy Spirit brought to men. And so God has been faithful to communicate with us all down through the ages since the creation. And today, we have it all written down for us in the pages of our Bibles that we can study to our heart's content. You know, I often, as I study the Bible, I read about the days of the prophets, and I read about the days when God spoke directly to man, and I thought, boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if he would speak directly to me and say, hey, Mark, I need you to go down here and talk to this person on a corner of Cedar Avenue and 3rd Street. They need you to speak with them. Boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? If you knew exactly what he wanted you to do at a given time. But you know, think of what that gives up. Those individuals to whom God communicated directly, he did it on a pretty isolated basis, didn't he? It was very specific what he said. It was very task-oriented. It was limited in time to a certain thing that he wanted them to do or say during that period of time. And then when he said it, it was up to them to remember it, wasn't it? He didn't keep reminding Moses. He didn't keep saying, okay, now remember, I told you to do this. Remember, I told you to do that. He didn't do that with any of those prophets. He told them, and then he expected them to carry that out. And so they had the duty of remembering that and then doing that specific thing that he commanded them. But we have it all written down. Extensive instruction on what God would have us to do with the one life that he has given us. He's done more than an adequate job for us today of communicating with us. That communication provides a variety of things. Read Philippians chapter 4. Personally, that's my favorite chapter. If you can have a favorite in God's word, it's all valuable. But that's my favorite chapter in the Bible. The comfort that that chapter gives you is just overwhelming at times. Isaiah chapter 53. Read that. It gives all kinds of prophecies. And that's just one chapter in one book in the Old Testament. All kinds of prophecies that point ahead more than 1,000 years to the Christ. This is exactly what's going to happen in 1,000 years whenever I, God, send your salvation, Jesus Christ. Here's what's going to happen. Then flash forward 1,000 years and it all happens. There's evidence, proof throughout the Old Testament of the coming Christ to help us strengthen our faith. He's given us warnings. Read Romans chapter 2, lots of warnings in there about how we should behave and how we shouldn't. Hebrews, full of warnings as well. We talked about some of those this morning. And then an instruction. Read 2 Timothy. In particular, 3:16 says that the word is written so that we might be instructed in all righteousness. So God has done more than an adequate job providing us with all the communication that we need. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about how and why we should communicate with him. You know, the subject of prayer is something that books have been written about, countless books, I suspect, and that we could talk about ad infinitum. I mean, we could go on and on the discussion, the topic of prayer. But I want to hit a few things this morning that I think are important reasons why we should communicate with God. The first one is to confess our weaknesses and our shortcomings to him. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. No matter what we've done, doesn't matter. If we confess it and we pray about it and we say, God, I'm sorry, I've messed this up. And we repent and decide to live differently. decide to conform our lives to His Word. He's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess in prayer. Supplication is another reason we should pray. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And then in Acts 1, 14, the writer says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." You'll remember that the apostles all got together, didn't they, after Christ ascended? And they waited for the Holy Spirit. And it says there that they all stayed together and they all prayed together with supplication. It's important for us to make pleas to God. We want to confess our sins to God, our shortcomings, and we want to make requests of God, don't we? Two very good reasons why we should pray. We should pray thanksgiving to God. Philippians 4:4-8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Boy, did you get that promise in that verse? Be anxious, worry about nothing, but in everything. That leaves out nothing, doesn't it? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The comfort that we have to be gained through prayer. So thanksgiving is an important reason to pray. Confession is an important reason to pray. And making requests of God is an important reason to pray. He expects that. We also need to pray for the benefit of others, don't we? Acts 12:12 said, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." You remember Peter, he was imprisoned, wasn't he? And then he was miraculously freed from prison. And when he went to the house of Mary, there were a whole load of disciples there. And what were they doing? They were praying on his behalf. We have an obligation as Christians to pray on behalf of our fellow Christians. There are so many in this congregation, so many. All you have to do is pick up the bulletin and read down through that list of individuals who are having really challenging times, who are experiencing really legitimate difficulties in their life. Have you prayed for those individuals? Have you gone to God on their behalf? The all-powerful God who's waiting on our prayers? Have you gone to Him on their behalf and made specific requests on their behalf? We have a duty to do that as Christians. God covets our prayers, and one of the things He expects from us in those prayers is that we pray on behalf of those in need. Colossians 1:9, Paul says there, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He was praying for those Colossian brethren, "and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He wasn't even praying on behalf of them because they were sick or because they were having problems. He was praying on behalf of them that they might gain a better understanding of what God would want from them. what God would have them to do. When's the last time you did that for one of your fellow Christians who you knew had some difficult decisions to make? How about our young people when they go away to college? That is prime time for Satan to tempt young people when they go away to college. We need to pray for them. God expects that from us as Christians. We need to pray for the benefit of others as well as our own needs. Well, obviously, there are lots of good reasons why we should pray, and we could go on and on with those reasons. But I want to turn our attention not only to why we should pray, but how we should pray. You know, the Bible is chock full of examples of God expecting people to follow his instruction, isn't it? You can go through the Bible and read examples of Nadab and Abihu. They offered the wrong kind of fire to God, and he struck them down. What about Uzzah? You remember the story of little old Uzzah? Not much about him written in the Bible, but they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and they were instructed to do that in a specific way. They had to put poles in the side, and only certain people were allowed to do it. And then they never touched the ark. They only carried it with the poles. And then they set it on the transport, and they wheeled it wherever they needed it to go. Well, Uzzah was one of the folks that was walking beside the ark, and the transport hit a little bit of a bump. And what did Uzzah do? Seemingly innocently, he reached out to steady the ark. He didn't want it to fall. He reached over and he touched it, and just like that, God struck him dead. Now, my personal view of that, while we see that as horrible and a tragic story, the Bible doesn't tell us that Uzzah was damned for eternity, does it? It says God struck him dead. He made an example of Uzzah, and he took him from this world. He took his life from him. That doesn't necessarily mean that his soul was damned for all eternity. It means God wanted to send a message, and he sent a strong message by taking Uzzah's life, taking his soul from this earth. Sends a strong message, though, doesn't it? Whether Uzzah was ultimately damned for eternity or not, it certainly sends a strong message that God wants us to follow his instructions. What about Saul and the Amalekites? You remember that? God said, I want you, Saul, to go over here and utterly destroy this people. I don't want you to leave anything alive. I want you to kill the beasts. I want you to kill the people, man, woman, and child. I want to wipe this people off the face of the earth. And I'll be with you to do it, but I want you to be responsible for doing that. And so Saul went, and he did pretty much what God said. He just saved a king, and he saved some of the best livestock. He said to make an offering to God. God took the kingship, took the kingdom away from him. Said, you can't be king anymore. You're not listening to me. You're not following my instructions. God expects us to follow his instructions. And so it's no different with the matter of prayer. It's no different with the manner in which we're to communicate with him. And so we need to very diligently search God's word so that we understand how we're to effectively communicate with God. He tells us we need to do it. He gives us the reasons why. And then he gives us the way in which we're to do it. Some of the things that we can do that he says, you don't do it this way, is what Jacob read to us there in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. Spend adequate time doing it. Don't do it just every once in a while. That doesn't meet God's instructions on how we should pray. Paul says we pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we're in perpetual prayer. It means we have a practice. We do it on a very regular, ongoing basis. We don't have long gaps. We don't pray on Monday or on Sunday, and then God never hears from us until the next weekend. We don't do that. We don't pray in the morning and then just forget about any communication with God till the next day. We don't do that. We pray on an ongoing basis about whatever's going on in our lives. We could pray with a lack of forgiveness in our hearts. That would be equally problematic. Matthew 5, 23 to 24 says, if you're going to bring a gift to your God, but you find out that, or you remember that you and your brother have a dispute, go settle the dispute. And then bring your gift and offer it to your God. So we don't want to go to prayer in God when we have a lack of forgiveness, when we have vindictiveness or anger in our hearts. That's not appropriate when we pray to God. We don't want to pray to be seen by others. Matthew 6, 5 condemns that. It says that the Pharisees stood out on the street corner and made long prayers just so they could be seen by men. That would be a mistake and not in accordance with God's instruction on prayer. We don't want to use vain repetition. What's that? We don't want to say the same thing over and over again. Why is that? Why wouldn't we want to say the same thing over and over again? In the same ways all the time, because we start to lose touch of what we're really saying, don't we? It just starts to come out automatically, and it loses touch with the heart. He doesn't want vain repetition. He wants our heart to be, our minds to be connected with what we're saying. We want to pray without sin in our heart. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66 and 18. If we're having sin in our heart, we're having adulterous thoughts, we're angry at our brother without a cause, we're not going to be heard by God. That's what David is telling us. God's not going to listen to our prayer if we're holding sin in our heart. We want to communicate with a forgiving spirit. Matthew 6, 12 to 14, the Lord in his model prayer for us said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. And so God expects us not to harbor ill will, but to have forgiveness in our hearts when we come to him in prayer. And if we earnestly forgive our brethren of their mistakes against us, and we confess in prayer our mistakes to God, because of the blood of Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those things. But if we don't, neither will he forgive us. He's given us instruction about how we're to communicate with him, and it's to be with a forgiving heart. We want to communicate with repentance and humility. Read Luke 18, 10 to 14. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in that day. They were thought to be the scum of the earth, so to speak, because they always took more taxes from people than they were really supposed to so they could line their own pockets. And so they had a really bad reputation for being evil people. So you had two people, one a Pharisee who was supposed to be a strict keeper of the law, and one a tax collector, well known to be sinful men. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So this Pharisee, according to his own account here, unless he's lying to God, I don't think he would be, is living a decent life. He's not an unjust man. And that's what he's telling God. I'm doing all right. I'm living the Christian life, we might say. I'm following the principles of the old law. I'm doing okay, God. The tax collector, on the other hand, says, standing afar off, he didn't even approach, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. So he looked down at the ground and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Christ say about that? He says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to go before the throne of our God with absolute humility in our hearts. We need to be fully in touch with our shortcomings and our mistakes. That's one of the primary reasons for prayer, so that we can go to our God and fully confess to him what our shortcomings are. And if we're worried about how good we are, if we're thinking about the things we've done right, we're not in the right mind frame or mindset to be offering a prayer to God. We need to be in touch with our shortcomings and come to God with humility and with repentance. We need to come to God and ask things in accordance with his will. In 1 John 3:14, we read, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And in Matthew 6, reads, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is Christ again with his model prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so even Christ said, I pray these things in accordance with your will. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his sweat was like great drops of blood, he said, Father, please let this cup pass from me. Don't allow me to be crucified on this cross. But what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, we're probably pretty good at going to God in prayer for those things that we earnestly desire, those things that we want, those things that we think we need. We don't hesitate, I suspect, to bring those things to God in prayer. But do we follow that up with, but God, you know what's best, and I'll take whatever comes. That's the kind of faith Christ prayed with. That's the kind of faith we're instructed to pray with. Nevertheless, God, not my will, not necessarily what I want, but whatever you want. So we can go to God with those things that we want, those things that we need, but we need to follow that up with, God, I realize you are in charge here. You will provide those things that are needed, and I put my trust in you. That should be the state of our heart when we come to God in prayer. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our communication with God only comes to God through Christ. You know, since I was probably about this tall, I've been taught to pray in Jesus' name, amen. And certainly that's appropriate and should be in every prayer that we offer. But there's a significance of that. Christ, as we've discussed in the morning Bible class, Christ forged the path of salvation for us. He took us, he forged a path from this world to the life beyond, to the eternal heaven. And we're on that path, but we can only get there through Christ. He's our pioneer. And so when we go to God in prayer, we need to recognize that. whether we say in Jesus' name, amen, or whether we say it in some other way, we need to have a recognition that we can only come to God through his blessed Son and our Savior. We need to communicate with God with importunity. Now, that's just a fancy word that the translators used for persistence. We need to be persistent with God. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 10 reads as follows. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? This is Christ. Have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within and say, don't trouble me. Go away. The door is now shut and my children are with me. I'm in bed. I can't rise and give you that bread that you need. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. When we pray, God expects us to be persistent. There's nothing wrong with being persistent in our prayer. To go time and time again before the throne of God, asking for the blessings that we desire. He's okay with that. He expects that, as a matter of fact. To beg and to plead. How many times, we were talking about a second ago about the Garden of Gethsemane, how many times did Christ go back and pray that prayer? Please let this cup pass from me. He prayed with importunity. He prayed with persistence. Now, in the end, God decided not to answer that prayer, not to take the cup away from him as he requested, and to allow him to die. And oh, what a blessing. Glad God made that decision. So we may or we may not ultimately get it, whatever it is we're praying for, but we should feel okay praying with persistence about whatever it is that we want or need from God. But we need to, as we discussed, follow it up with whatever your will is, God. I'm willing to accept that. We need to communicate with God and pray with intensity. Matthew 7, 7 to 11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And I'm not going to continue down through all the rest of that scripture. But there's an escalation there. First it says ask. Then it says seek. And then finally it says knock, beat on the door. And it will be open to you. We should seek those things from God that we want or we need with persistence and with intensity. There needs to be meaning in our prayers. There needs to be a focus in our prayers when we talk to God. We are talking with the Almighty Creator of the universe. Sometimes I think we forget that. You know, it's so easy to bow our heads and close our eyes and kind of think to ourselves or talk. It's so easy to do that that I think we lose track of the fact that we are in communication with the Almighty God. The one who sustains this very world that we see around us. We're talking with him. And he's okay with us being persistent. And he's okay with us being intense about what we desire from him. Again, think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat was as great drops of blood. You think he was praying intently to God? Of course. So there needs to be some intensity in our prayer. God expects us to pray with feeling. We want to pray with confidence. James 1, 5 to 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. What's he saying there? Two things. First of all, he's saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray to God. Because God gives to all men liberally. But, he says, pray with faith. Pray with the confidence that God can supply that to you. Don't waver about it. Don't doubt. Oh, I'm just not sure. Pray to God with confidence. He makes a promise. We need to pray with the faith and confidence that he will fulfill his promise to us. He has given us tons of wisdom in this book already, hasn't he? So he's already fulfilled that promise to us. He's given us all the things we need that pertain to life and godliness right here in this book. When we talk to God, when we speak to him in prayer, we need to pray with confidence and faith that he is faithful and just to do what we ask that's in accordance with his will. We need to pray with confident faith. It's important, though, to realize when it comes to prayer that only those who have a right relationship with God can come to him in prayer. I think the world believes oftentimes that God hears any prayer. God hears every prayer. That's just simply not true. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Boy, I don't think that could be any plainer, could it? God does not listen to sinners. That's what that verse says. But if there are true worshipers of him, those people he hears. So we can't expect to have an open channel of communication with God in prayer unless we're Christians and we're earnestly living the Christian life. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you, separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Sin in our lives can separate us from God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, sin separates you from God. He's not listening to your prayers. That's what the Bible teaches us. The good news is you can get in a right relationship with God. You can fix that problem this morning and open that chain of communication with your God. He makes provision for that. And it's a very simple plan. He says, first, I want you to believe that my Son, Jesus the Christ, is your Savior. That I sent him to this earth to live here as an example for you and to die on your behalf. And that his blood will cleanse you from sin and reconcile you to me. God wants you to believe that. If you believe that, he wants you to repent of your past way of life. Repent of the sinful living that you've done in the past. Say, I'm sorry, and I'm ready to live a Christian life. I'm ready to live the example that Christ set for me. And then he expects you to confess the name of Jesus Christ here before this assembly. Confess Jesus publicly as the Son of God. And then he wants you to be buried in the waters of baptism. That's symbolic of Christ's burial and resurrection. That's the importance of baptism. It's a symbol that shows you're following the path that Christ has forged for you. Because you lay down in the water, you're buried in the water, and then you raise up and that water, symbolic of the blood of Christ, washes away your sin and starts you on that path toward heaven. It's a simple plan. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't followed those steps, boy, we plead with you this morning to do that. If you've done that and you've fallen away, this open communication, this channel of prayer has been closed down for you. You can reopen that by simply confessing, repenting of your sin, and then God will hear your prayer for forgiveness. And he'll put you back on the path. He'll put you back in the light and start you back on that path to heaven. If you have need this morning, in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.